The scripture reading is in your bulletin. It's not on the PowerPoint this morning. It's a composite of passages about the rich young ruler. As Jesus started on his way, a man, a certain ruler, ran up and fell on his knees before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal or defraud, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy. What do I still lack?" When Jesus heard this, he looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "If you want to be perfect, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him, to his disciples, and all around, and said, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Rich Gratzel is a Geneva grad in student ministry, did student ministry for a number of years, taught here for a number of years, and for the last few years has pastored the Conway Alliance Church just a few miles down the road, and a number of our students participate in that church. Please welcome Rich.
It's good to be with you this morning. Thank you for inviting me to speak with you. I want to begin by asking this question. With what thing do you identify yourself most with that keeps you from identifying yourself with Christ? Let me ask it again. With what thing do you identify yourself most with that keeps you from being identified with Christ? Now, there's a lot going on in this text, and I only have a short period of time. But clearly to me, one of the things that's at play in this story is that the rich young ruler wanted to be identified with being a rich young ruler and not with Christ. I mean, there was a lot at stake. And I think this was a good guy. I mean, here was a man who was prominent in his community, who ran up to Jesus, who knelt before him, who called him rabbi, not something that a man of his status and stature would normally do in that culture. I think he was sincere, and he meant well. It's interesting to me that he was more interested in what he had to do to get eternal life. And what was Jesus' response other than what any other rabbi would respond by saying, well, follow the commandments. And Jesus listed them out, everything except for the 10th commandment, which had to do with covetousness or wanting somebody else's stuff. And so in a very perceptive way, Jesus leaves that kind of hanging. In a very clever way, I think maybe the rich young ruler responds by saying, all of these things I have kept since I was a boy. Mark records, and Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus was taken with the sincerity and the enthusiasm of this rich young ruler. I think the rich young ruler is a person that most of us can relate with. I think everybody in this room probably represents him, resembles him in many kinds of ways. Most of you were raised well as he was raised. Most of you are well educated as he was. Most of you are sincere, well-meaning, well-intentioned people. But what the rich young ruler wanted was not good enough. And I think that some of us, maybe in this room, think, well, you know, I mean well. I'm a good person. I don't really do horrible things. it's not good enough. What Jesus requires is what of us is what he required of this rich young ruler. He wanted him to get rid of the thing that got in the way of him identifying with Jesus. And I think both for the Christian and the non-Christian, the thing that is ever present before us is the thing that gets in the way of our identifying ourselves with Christ. Because that thing is not good enough. You know, as I was thinking about the sort of the demographics of this particular group, it occurred to me that there are probably several kinds. I'm just going to maybe touch on a few. There might be some people here, for example, who are angry. You might be angry at how you were raised in your Christian home or your Christian school or your church. Your experience might have been a bit repressive or unfair. You might have even encountered a lot of people who were hypocritical, and you want nothing to do with Christ because the association of Christ with that experience is just too close. There might be some people here who have some things in their life that are just too fun to give up. They're too pleasurable, and that could be a whole host of things. But you are identified by that. You value that. You want that thing more than you want the presence of Christ in your life. Or maybe you might have had the experience that I had when I was growing up. Some of you know this. Maybe some of you heard this story, so I apologize if you've heard this before. But I grew up in a home where my father was an alcoholic, and the impact of his alcoholism on our family was intense. And all four of us boys were profoundly impacted in terms of our ability, in terms of how we saw ourselves, our self-worth, our identity. And we believed that we were never good enough. And we certainly believed growing up that why would the God of the universe have any interest in us? Then one day, about 43 years ago, when I was playing on Brookside Avenue in Washington, PA, this green truck with a white cap and a bullhorn on the hood came down the street announcing this magician show and this magic show. That was high tech back then. You know, I know it's hard to believe, but that was, you know, it sounds cheesy, but, and it was cheesy, but that was like something really, you know, gripping. And so we ran after this truck up to the Grove Avenue United Methodist parking lot. And he backed it in, and sort of out of the back of the truck, he did his magic stuff. Here was another guy with him. You know, today would be kind of creepy, wouldn't it? You know, this truck going through the neighborhood like that. You know, parents calling up the police. You know, there's a pedophile out there in his green truck. Please come get him. But back then, it was kind of safe in the neighborhood to do that kind of stuff. So he did his magic show. We oohed and we awed. It was great. And then he did this puppet show where he presented the gospel through these puppets. I know, it sounds cheesy. I was 8. And so at the end of the story with the puppets, when the Jesus puppet died and rose again, he did the craziest thing. And I've never done this in my ministry ever. And if you ever see me do this, then shoot me dead where I stand, all right? He took out a stopwatch and he said, "Now that you've heard the gospel of Jesus," and he clicked it, "you now have 60 seconds to step forward and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior." See, you think it's weird too, right? So I'm standing there. I have no church background whatsoever. Zip. All right? And I'm standing there in a group of us, about a dozen of us, and I'm carving hieroglyphics in the gravel. And I'm thinking in my head, I know, this is a little odd. I'm not into the religious thing. I think sissies do this. But then I began to think, you know, what he said is, it sounds right, it sounds true, but I don't want to be the first one to step forward. I'll wait for someone else to step forward, then when they step forward, I'll step forward. Now I'm 8. And then I think, now wait a minute. If I step forward because they step forward, then I will have done it because they did it, not because it was the right thing to do. How does an 8-year-old think that way? So I step forward. And then everybody else stepped forward. And so, you know, the Holy Spirit entered my life, and I'm weeping a bit. And the guy looked shocked that this technique had actually worked. And so he came up to me, and he said, look, I noticed you were the first one to step forward. Are you a Christian? And I had no idea of anything having to do with church lingo. And so he said, are you a Christian? I said, no, I'm a Methodist, you know? So he laughed and other people laughed, and I just had no idea, you know? But when that happened in my life, Christ intersected with me, and my life began to take on a new role. And I began slowly over time to identify more with him than with this environment that I was growing up in that was repressive, stultifying, damaging. It culminated when I had just graduated from high school. And so it was the end of summer, and I was determined to come to Geneva College. And my father and I had this discussion, and he did not want me to go to school. So we got into this argument that went way into the morning, 2 or 3 in the morning. We just went back and forth about whether or not I should go to school. I was the first one in my family ever, on either side forever, to have ever considered college. So finally, out of just intense exasperation, I looked at him. It was late. And I said, Dad, I don't understand why you wouldn't want me to go to school to improve myself. And he looked at me, and I'll never forget that light, that dining room light shining behind him as he pointed his finger and said, because I think you're too stupid. And when he said that, I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, that's not right. That's not true. My plans for you are the plans that you need. He doesn't have what is best for you in mind. And so that was a defining moment in my life. And I began then to listen to the voice of God more because I trusted him more rather than the voice of my father. And I can tell you that my 3 brothers spent the rest of their life listening to the voice of my father because they didn't have Christ living in their life. I stand here before you a different kind of person, radically different than what I would have been otherwise because of how he invaded my life and penetrated my soul, and changed me over into a different person. It's a wonderful thing, and it's helped me to break this incredibly damaging cycle. But my story with my dad is not done there, because over the years, we would continue to speak to him and encourage him about his lack of faith, his lack of identity, his belief that who he was not good enough. And so after several heart attacks and several strokes and him being in the hospital, November of 2001, my mother's senior pastor went to speak to him. And after he was done, he came to my mother and said, you know, I think something took. I think he made a commitment. About 3 months later, January 15th, my father's health went bad again. My mother called the doctor and said, there's absolutely nothing we can do. Just make him comfortable at home. And so that evening, he went into the bedroom, and for the next few hours, he died a slow death of congestive heart failure. His lungs filled up with fluid. My oldest brother held him down so he wouldn't flail around. My mother was walking in the hallway outside the room, and she could hear him in there, and she could hear him say this, oh, hell. Oh, hell. Over and over again. Oh, hell. My mother opened the door and she went in. She said, no, Bill, Jesus is in heaven. You pray to Jesus in heaven. And he switched and he began to say, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, over and over again. He said, oh, God. And then my mother said, he did the strangest thing. She said, I was there And while he was laying on the bed, this is a true story. While he was lying on the bed, she said, he suddenly threw his arms out in front of him like this. And he began to say over and over again, I am. I am. I am. Just like that. I am. Now, some of you know that in the Old Testament, the holiest way in which you could refer to God is the great I am. The I am who I am. And I can't help but believe that as my father was crossing over from this life into that life, from death to the fullness of life, from his identity to his identity in Christ, that when he saw Christ in his soul's eye, he could not help but praise and proclaim, I am. But I also think that Jesus was speaking to him, and Jesus said, come to me. And my father's response was, I am. I am. Look, I don't know where any of you are in your faith in Christ. I don't know what your experiences are. I don't know what you've been taught. I can only tell you that on my own, I am not good enough, and that I need Jesus Christ, and that I need to become less of me and more of him. And when I do that, my life is qualitatively changed. You know, Augustine, in his book, The Confessions, recorded this when he came to faith. O eternal truth and true love and beloved eternity, you are my God, and to you I sigh by day and by night. And when I first knew you, you raised me up so that I could see that there was something to see, but that I lacked the ability to see it. And you beat back the weakness of my sight, blazing upon me with your rays, and I trembled in love and in dread. And I found that I was far distant from you, from a region of total unlikeness, as if I could hear your voice on high saying, I am the food of grown men. Grow, and you shall feed upon me. And you will not, as with the food of the body, change me into yourself, but you shall be changed into me. I can feed on Christ and become like him and find my identity there. The rich young ruler could not feed on his wealth and become what he needed to be. And you can't feed on that thing that keeps you from identifying yourself with Christ. It will be insufficient. And not only will we not have eternal life, we won't have Christ. I sometimes think the most horrible thing for those people who do not end up in eternal bliss in heaven with God is that when they die and they stand before God in that final judgment, or that first judgment, they see God in all of his glory, all of his wonder, all of his beauty, all of his grace, all of his love, all of his truth. And with that vision seared in their mind, they are cut off from that forever. Don't make that mistake. Don't make the mistake that my father almost made. Consider carefully whether or not you identify your life with Jesus or whether or not you identify your life with something that will not do. Will you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for how you reach out to us. We pray that our hearts would be open. We pray that we would hear your voice. We pray that you would rescue us from ourselves, from that thing that keeps us from becoming or identifying ourselves after you. In your name we pray these things. Amen.